It was about 9 years ago that we bought, for the first time ever, a new car. See, we were living in Chicago. We had a three-year-old daughter and a 1988 Toyota Camry with only 300,000 miles on it. And amazingly enough, the car was starting to get very unreliable. And so my wife's good judgment overcame my cheapskate sensibilities, and we went shopping for a car, a new car, one with a big honking warranty. That's what we wanted. And so we looked around a little bit and did some research, and we finally made the decision to buy a Hyundai Accent. Yeah, I know it's a total man machine. Yeah. So I know some of you are jealous, those of you driving Lexuses and Audis and stuff. You're looking, anyways. But so we did some research. We did some research, and we went to a car dealership, and it was on the showroom floor. There was a black one. And it looked so, it was totally clean. If you've got kids, this was a car where there was nothing ground into the seats. There were no scratches on the side. And if you squint your eyes just right when you're looking at it, it looks like a Batmobile. And so I haggled like the shrewd guy that I am, sort of. And we drove off with our new car and drove it home. And I got to tell you, you know, when you're driving home in a new car, and there is something like that. You ever, like, smelled a new car on the inside? There's a smell, right? And it smells good. It's like, man, I feel great in this car. And everything for a moment feels like it all kind of fits. Like, life is just awesome. Who's ever experienced that? Like that new, like, wow, this is so amazing. And so, I felt like a big man in my Batmobile. Chicago, yeah. And so we were coming home, and I parked it outside our apartment, and it even looked good parked. It was such a sweet, clean, black, shiny machine it was, my Batmobile. Well, a couple days later, as we were getting ready to leave and go off and run some errands in my Batmobile, I noticed something. As we're coming out to the car, you could see underneath it, it looked like there was a shoelace hanging from underneath the car. So I looked inside, actually popped the hood of the car, and it was no longer the Batmobile. It was now the Ratmobile. And a big old Chicago rat had decided to make his home and bring his buddies into the engine block of my new car. They had chewed. You can look at it. It's out there. You can chew. They chewed on the, there's like plastic housing on the top of the engine that looked so sweet, and it's chewed up by a rat. A rat was in, anyways, and the spark plugs, and I gotta tell you, my joy level dropped that day. Because I felt like a big man in the Batmobile, and I didn't feel like such a big man in the rat machine. Now, some of you, as you're hearing me tell that story about a new car, you kind of knew. I mean, you didn't know necessarily that it would end with rats, but you kind of knew. You kind of knew where my story was going to go. Because, you've been around a while, and everything that's new eventually becomes old. Everything that's clean eventually becomes dirty. You know? And so now my Batmobile has ground-in snacks in all the seats. And there's love scratches from bikes and skateboards and things that have gone past it in the garage, and little dings and dents and a whole lot of miles on it. And it doesn't give me that same thrill that it used to. That's kind of like most things, you know? Whether that's the new car, that's the new toy, the new piece of technology, the new job, the new relationship. New things become old, and the happiness and satisfaction that we felt really only lasts for a moment. I mean, you've been around enough. You know this. You know that the material stuff, while it's great and it's fun, it just doesn't satisfy, not long term. And so thoughtful people, most people, when they've been blessed with enough time that you're not just scrambling for the next immediate need, we ask big questions about life and being satisfied with life and what it means to be alive. questions like, does my life really matter? Is my life about what it's supposed to be about? In those quiet moments, we ask those questions. We think about that. And you know, even that momentary satisfaction of driving a new car, or you know, the thrill of having kind of achieved some big thing, or the genuine joy that comes along with that, as short-lived as it is, it points us to something. It kind of is like this thing of, you know, there is a joy, that there's a satisfaction that's supposed to be longer and deeper than this. This sense of just rightness in life, like everything's kind of in its right place and things make sense. The Hebrews had a word for that. They called it shalom. I mean, we often translate it as peace, but the word is more than just like an absence of conflict. It's a sense of everything in my life is in its right place. I know why I'm here. I know what I'm about. Nothing's missing. And there's nothing extra. Shalom. And I think all of us kind of long for that. That sense of, I know what I'm supposed to be about. I know that my life matters, and it counts. So we ask questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? Well, 2,000 years ago, there were some people that witnessed an event. And because of the event they witnessed, it changed how they looked at their life. And it changed the questions they were asking about life. You see, they saw something in a graveside outside of Jerusalem. They were people that had followed a Jewish rabbi named Jesus that taught, that did some miracles, that talked about God in a way that nobody else had really talked about God before, that made some very, very bold claims, like some really bold claims, like saying, he would say things like, I and the Father are one. The idea that this human being is one and the same with God. And so the religious authorities, they didn't like what he was saying. It was blasphemy. It was just, it's ludicrous. People don't walk around saying they're God and still be good people. So this person was dangerous, and so they arranged for his execution on a Roman cross. But people witnessed something. More than 36 hours after his death, this same person who made these bold claims was alive, was talking with them, was meeting with them. A dead person come back to life. And these eyewitnesses to this event, they realized that this absolutely unexplainable phenomenon validated the things that this crazy man had been saying all along. And they started taking very seriously the things that he taught and said. And they discovered something even more than that. That this event that happened at a graveside outside of Jerusalem was not just a historical anomaly, like, you know, that's a big miracle. Gosh, that's weird. What's for lunch? It was like realizing this event was not just a historical reality, it was a personal reality. It's something that changed how they looked at life, how they looked at themselves, how they gauged everything that happened after. Because see, they saw themselves as being able to participate in that same story. The idea that they, to a certain degree, by their sins, died on that cross. And then we're able to, and then because of Jesus, we're able to experience that whole new life. As they called on this name of Jesus, they experienced something inside of them. The Spirit of God, giving them a courage and a boldness to do things they couldn't do before. So some of them did the miracles, similar to what Jesus did. They found courage and strength and hope, and were able to forgive and be able to live boldly in ways they just couldn't do before. And now 2,000 years later, these same people, the apostles and the disciples that saw this event, they literally, we trace history, they literally changed the world. Today we have hospitals and universities and cathedrals named after these fishermen, these tax collectors, even prostitutes, people that should be of no regard, and yet they are the very center of Western culture. Because of their influence, even our calendar is different. We mark our days, we mark the year based on this event. Everything changed. And not just the things that we think of immediately, but I mean, you look at the long-term impact, and it was because of these people we have things like democracy, human rights, the abolition of slavery. All because of these people and the thing that they saw at that graveside that changed them. They made it a personal reality. You know, we often look at our life with the question of, what should I do with my life? Well, the Bible teaches us actually to look at that same question from a different angle. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be reading just a short section that one of the eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection wrote. A man by the name of Paul. Now, he was one that actually witnessed it a little bit later than the rest of them. But he went on to be a person that planted a number of churches and was actually the author for a significant portion of the New Testament. But he writes this. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. See, they're making it personal. It's not just Jesus that was risen. It's spiritually, we too are risen with Christ. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, like Batmobiles. Ratmobiles. I hate rats. So, for you, what's the word? Died. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your, what's the word? Life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in, what's the word? Glory. God has amazing plans for you. Glorious plans for you. A life of abundance. Not necessarily material abundance, but a life of deep satisfaction, of a sense of I am in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing, whether my life is long or short, whether I'm rich or poor. My place is I am in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. That's God's will for us. And it happens through Christ. Because his life, the Bible teaches us, lives inside of us. As we put our trust in that historical event and we call on that name, the name of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ lives inside of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ, who is your, what's the word? Life appears. So the real question we need to be asking is, what should I do with Christ's life in me? We ask, what do I do with my life? I wonder what that sounds like to God sometimes, you know? Your life, really, that's your life. The one I purchased on the cross, your life. Now, I bought it for you. Now you're taking it back. It's your life. Oh, that's interesting. What should I do with Christ's life in me? If you've called on Jesus as your Savior, as your guide, the Spirit has made a deposit inside of you. There's something inside of you that God has given that is intended to be a blessing to the world around you. The question of life is, what do you do with that? How do you let that, the thing that God has put in you, how do you let that out? How do you live that out to its fullest? What do I do? What should I do with Christ's life in me? Jesus put it this way. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, he said, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. You know, you and I, we can go chasing and after all of the wonderful things of this world, and they provide a measure of satisfaction. They really do. There's a new car smell that smells great, and it wears off, and the rats eat it. Well, hopefully the rats don't eat yours, but they eat mine. And it's temporary. And you and I, we can say, okay, I'm in control of my life. The Bible says, to the degree that you do that, to the degree that you say, this is my life, I'm hanging on to it. I'm in control, I'm in the driver's seat. The Bible says you're going to lose it, eventually. Like all things, it will decay, it will break down, and it will die. But whoever loses their life for me, says Jesus, will find it. We're starting a 4-week series, the first of four, looking at the question of God's plan for our life. Like, how do we know? How do we know where God wants us? How do we know how God has wired us up? And how do we know whether or not we're in that right place, whether we're fundamentally about the right things? How do we get that sense of shalom? How do we know God's plan? And it starts with this, of realizing that our lives are not our own. I mean, you could pretend that you own you, but to know true life, the Bible says, is to recognize before God, God, you own me. It's my life is not all about me. It's about you. And it starts with a genuine desire to submit ourselves to the will of God. And the people throughout history that have grasped this have found that sense of peace and joy and fulfillment. The people throughout history that have fully grasped this have gone on to change the world. Because the same thing that Jesus put inside of them was being released to the world around them. That's what God desires for you. He wants each of us to have an impact on the world around us. Now, it's as varied as the individual. But your life counts. It matters. And as we look at the cross, we see how much it matters. So let's apply this to our lives today. Would you take out your connection card? I hope you've been filling it out. It's awful nice when you do. Somewhere on that card, I'd like you to do just a little bit of soul searching today. If as you think of your life and you think of, okay, who's in control of my life? If you would say, you know, Jesus is my Savior and Lord and has been for a while. Somewhere on that card, I'd like you to just put the number one. If where you really are today is to say, Jesus is my Savior and Lord, starting today, I've taken a fresh start. I'm doing a reboot. Somewhere on that card, I'd like you to write a 2. Or maybe today you're saying, you know, I haven't surrendered my life to Jesus yet. I haven't done that yet, but I'm thinking about it. I really am. Write down a 3. Or maybe where you honestly are today is to say, you know, Jesus is not for me and probably never will be. I'd like you to write down a 4. Just you being honest about where you are in your walk with God. Because, you know, even those of us that might write down a 1 or a 2, you know, we say Jesus is a Savior and Lord. And today as we look at the question of how do I know God's plan for my life, you know, even those of us that say we are trying to follow Jesus, very often we don't ask the question, God, what do you want for my life? We're so fixated on what we want and how life could work our way. God, what do you want for my life? Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the tools that God does give us to help us know His will. Things like knowing about and understanding our spiritual gifts. You know that same thing I talked about, how the Spirit of God lives inside of you? There are things, there are attributes in you that God has, if you're a follower of Jesus, that God has placed in you that you can identify and that can help you discover, you know, here are ways I can minister and serve to the world around me. There are attributes in me that God has given me that is kind of a special empowerment to serve. We call them spiritual gifts. The week after that, we're going to be looking at how God uses the people around us to help us see more clearly what God's doing in our life. You know, the idea of spiritual friendships or coaching or mentoring. And we're going to have some resources available for you if you're looking to have those kind of conversations. They'll be absolutely life-changing. I don't know anybody that's gone into a coaching or a mentoring conversation and hasn't come out with a better understanding of who they are and the kind of life commitment to say, I will always have an aspect of this as part of my life. Listening to your team. Then the third week we'll be looking at, you know, how do I understand God's personal will for me? How do I put all the pieces together and make it personal? So along with that, those numbers, I'd like you to, on those connection cards, to be thinking about a couple of double dog dares, a couple of commitment challenges. One is, would you commit to being in church for the next 3 weeks? So we can talk about this. So you can give a little bit of time asking those big questions. Why am I here? And most importantly, what does God want for my life? What should I do with Christ's life in me? So if you're willing to do that, I urge you to check off that box. Also, starting next week, we're going to have a number of connection groups where we're going to be talking about those things in you know, smaller group settings, like 5 to 10 people, or some groups are a little larger, but... And if you'd like to hang out with a few other folks in a casual environment and talk about some of these things, like, what is God doing in your life? To commit yourself to participating in the connection group, the menu of the ones that we're aware of are on the back of an insert in your bulletin. So you can maybe be doing some advanced planning. There may be some more that we'll be able to add before next week. But we'll, you know, but today you can make the decision. I'm going to meet with some other people. I'm going to talk about how do I know God's plan for my life. You can do that. Or maybe today is just the day to start that relationship for the first time. To be able to say, Jesus, I believe my life belongs to you. Because you died on the cross for me, I want to live for you. I want to live for you. I'm going to take that first step of faith. If you do, I hope you check off there's a little I'm making a new commitment to Christ box, and we've got some amazing resources out there, including this neato book that we just actually Mackenzie Mann wrote called I Think I'm a Christian, So Now What? We've got a whole stack of them out there. If this can be helpful to you, take it. We just want to be a helpful partner with you in what God's doing in your life. Let's join together in prayer and thank God for what He is doing in us. Lord, we thank you for what happened on the cross. And Lord, we thank you that the tomb is empty now. And Lord, we are mindful that those women and men throughout history that have called on your name, that they've experienced something in their life, a sense of direction and peace and fulfillment. Lord, we pray that peace and fulfillment and joy would be ours today as we commit our lives to you. And if there's anybody here today that's wanting to take that first step, either of a first-time commitment to Jesus or renewing a commitment to Christ that has maybe grown cold, as I count to three, I'd like you to raise your hand up so we can be praying for each other. 1, 2, 3. All right, I see those hands. That's right. So let's pray for each other. Lord, thank you for those hands that are coming up. Thank you that for people that are turning away from a life that's all about them and turning to a life that's all about you. Lord, thank you that you died on the cross for each and every one of us. And Lord, for those that have just put up their hand now, God, I just pray that you would do a deep work in their spirit. Lord, fill them with your joy and your peace, knowing that in Jesus they belong to you and they're in your hands. Lord, for each of us, may we live in ways that honor and serve and glorify you, because God, we know that as we do, that we all experience that life of abundance, that life of genuine peace and joy and fulfillment. Whether life is easy or hard, we'll know that we're in the right place and our lives are about what they're supposed to be about. So Lord, may you release your church in this world to be the blessing that you intended it to be. Jesus, you're our King. You're our leader. You're our Savior. You're our guide. We love you. Commit ourselves to you in the name of Christ. Amen.